is up, COC? How are we doing this morning? You guys good? Hey, it is great to have you here. In case we haven't met before, my name is Ben. I'm the Family Life Pastor. And our lead pastor, Josh, is all the way over in Texas this morning preaching at our sister church, COC Metro. They're celebrating their 9th anniversary today, so that's pretty cool that he could be there for that. Yeah, let's give it up for COC Metro. And pray for Pastor Josh as he brings the word. I know that he will appreciate that. And pray for COC Metro as well, because most of them are Cowboys fans, so we want to pray that God leads them to repentance and that they find salvation, right? Well, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, one of the things that I loved was Spirit Week at school. You guys remember Spirit Week? You could dress up in all the different costumes, you know, like Pajama Day, Superhero Day, Crazy Hair Day. Of course, it's pretty cool now because I work from home, and so every day is still Pajama Day, so that's awesome. And some days are even Crazy Hair Day, so that's like double bonus, yeah. But, you know, now that my kids are in school, you know, I kind of get to relive that experience through them, getting ready for Spirit Week, you know, helping them pick out their costumes, helping them get dressed, which is so much fun just to, you know, experience that energy once again, at least until the day they came home and they're like, Dad, guess what? Tomorrow we get to dress up like they did a really long time ago in the 80s. And I'm like, that wasn't that long ago. They're like, well, whatever, Dad, we don't care. We just want to dress really weird like they did in the 80s. And I'm like, what are they teaching you at school? I had to educate them. No, when you had a crimped side pony coming out of your neon green scrunchie, which matched your 36 neon green jelly bracelets, that was awesome. Right? And for the guys, I had to educate my son and tell him, no, look, when you had a silk shirt tucked into your acid wash jeans so you could show off your braided leather belt and your tight rolled jeans, that wasn't weird. That was amazing. Right? But of course, we all know that the height of 80s fashion was the Hypercolor t-shirt. You guys remember Hypercolor t-shirts? Anyone own a Hypercolor t-shirt? All right, yeah. So just in case you're ever wondering if you're old, the answer is yes. If you owned a Hypercolor t-shirt, you are now officially old. But just in case you don't know what Hypercolor is, the amazing thing about it is that, like, when you touch it or blow on it, look at that. It changes color. How cool is that? I know you guys are so jealous right now of my pink and purple Hypercolor t-shirt. But just to give you kind of a frame of reference, when Hypercolor was like the thing, I was in 7th grade, and I wanted a Hypercolor t-shirt more than anything in the world. Because if you had a Hypercolor t-shirt, you were instantly popular, right? Everyone, you know, wanted to touch it and blow on it, and you know, you got all this attention from this stupid shirt. But my parents, it was like really expensive. My parents weren't gonna buy me. Like, I saved my own money. I finally got my own Hypercolor t-shirt. I remember it was a long sleeve shirt. It was purple. It turned yellow when it got hot. Looking back on it now, going with the long sleeve shirt maybe wasn't a good decision, because I'm telling you, those shirts were hot and heavy. They didn't breathe very well. And so I wore it to school the first day, and we get to about lunchtime, and I see some kids kind of pointing and laughing in my direction. I'm like, what are they laughing at? I know it's not me because I'm awesome. I'm wearing a Hypercolor t-shirt. Until I looked down and realized there was large yellow rings emanating from my armpits. Then all of a sudden, Hypercolor wasn't so cool anymore. That was the end of wardrobe failure. That was the end of the Hypercolor fad for me. But the point of all that is simply to say this, that when I was wearing a Hypercolor shirt, there was something invisible, the heat from my armpits, that impacted the visible, the yellow rings on my shirt. Now, how many people here this morning know that there are invisible forces at work that impact the visible world that we live in? You know, maybe this can help bring it into focus a little bit better. Back in the 1800s, scientists and the medical community believed in this idea called spontaneous generation. And the idea was that something that was dead or something that was not living could create or sort of give birth to something that was living. And so they would see something like a dead piece of meat, and they would see maggots crawling out of it, and they'd go, aha, spontaneous generation. This is just kind of an inspirational message you come to church to hear, right? What's he talking about, maggots and dead meat? But the point is just to give you like kind of how they thought when there was something like diseases that would just pop up seemingly randomly, they go, well, that's spontaneous generation. That's just what happens. It's random. There's no reason to it. But then along came a guy named Louis Pasteur, and he said, no, there's no such thing as spontaneous generation. What's really going on here is that all around us, there are millions and millions of tiny little organisms, and they are everywhere, even though we can't see them. They're so small that they're on our skin, they're in the air, they're in the things that we eat. Like, it's everywhere. And so when diseases happen, it's because of these little things called germs. So in other words, he discovered that there is an invisible world that's all around us that impacts our visible world in a very real way. Now, you would think, right, that if someone discovered something like that that could keep you from getting sick and save thousands and thousands of lives, people would be all over that, right? Well, in fact, the medical community and scientists, they were really quick to buy into this idea of an invisible world called germs. But it turns out, outside of that little community or that bubble, like just culture at large wasn't quite as quick to buy into this idea of germs and invisible things that they couldn't see. They said, wait a minute, you expect me to believe that there are things all around us that I can't see, I can't taste it, touch it, feel it, or hold it in my hand, but it impacts my life? They go, that's crazy. I'm not going to believe that. Well, just imagine 100 years go by, right? And now, 2016, does anyone in here think that germs are a theory? Does anyone think that germs are crazy? Not so much, right? In fact, I know you all believe in germs because we all buy this stuff by the gallon full, right? Every time that your kids come home from school or touch a doorknob or play outside or go to church, because those church people are like the worst, right? You never know what kind of diseases they might have, right? You're giving your kids some of this. And some of you, I've seen you, it's not enough to go to Costco and get like the 50-gallon drum size. No, you also have the travel size that you clip to your purse or your key ring so that you can do biological warfare on those poor defenseless germs everywhere that you go. Right? Why do we do that? Why are we so into this stuff? It's because we know, we are convinced, we've been shown evidence that there is an invisible world that impacts the visible world that we live in. And if we don't pay attention to it, it can do a lot of damage. Now, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that there is another invisible world that impacts the visible world that we live in, and it doesn't just harm us physically, but it has the power to harm us emotionally and relationally and spiritually, which is why even though we can't touch it, see it, or feel it, it's just as real, it's just as powerful as the physical world that we live in. Now, I know, I get it. Some of you out there might be going, oh, come on. I don't believe in all this spiritual mumbo jumbo. Like, if I can't see it, if I can't hold it in my hands, if you can't show me scientific proof, I just can't go there with you. I can't get on board with something that I can't wrap my mind around logically. And that's okay. I get it. I understand that this is hard to understand. But just so you understand where we're coming from in this twisted series, right, we're just going off of what the Bible teaches us, right? And the same Bible that tells us that we should love one another, right? We all love those verses, right? The same Bible that tells us, children, you should obey your parents, right? All the parents, we love that verse, right? The same Bible that tells us, husbands, love your wives. Are you hearing amens from the wives out there? All right, we like that verse. The same Bible that tells us that we can know God through faith in Jesus Christ, right? And, you know, we're all on board with that verse. That same Bible tells us that there is an invisible world that impacts the visible world that we live in. And if you're looking for proof of this invisible world, I can't show it to you like with a microscope or a magnifying glass or anything like that, but there is evidence all around us. In fact, if you want to see evidence of this invisible world, turns out all you have to do is look in the rear view mirror, right? Because isn't it true? We've all had experiences where we look back on our life and we go, what was I thinking? How could I have been so stupid, right? You know, how did I get so twisted and confused and deceived in what I was thinking about? I mean, isn't it true? We've all had this internal conversation in our head where we go, how did I ever think that relationship was going to go somewhere? Why did I think it was a good idea to buy that thing on credit? How could I not have seen that going down that path was going to take me someplace that was going to create addictions or habits that I would wrestle with for the rest of my life? You know, like, why did I ever think that it was a good idea to tight roll my jeans? Like, why did I think that was a good look on me? You know, we've all had those conversations in our head. You know, maybe for some of us, we don't even need the rear view mirror, right? Some of us, all we need is a mirror, right? Because we're living it. We're in the middle of it right now. And we have this plan for life. We're like, all right, this is where I want my life to go. But then you have a hard day at work, or you get around that group of people, and all of a sudden you make decisions and you start doing things, and you promise yourself, I'm never going to do that again. But when you get in that circumstance, when you get in that environment, it just seems like, oh, of course, this is the right thing to do. It seems so obvious. And then time goes by and you get away from that group of friends, or you get out of that environment, and you go, what was I thinking? You know, why do we do that? The answer is because a twisted truth makes it hard to find the proof. A twisted truth makes it hard to find the proof. Now, do me a favor here. Help me out. Don't tell First Service I said this, all right? But you guys are clearly the smartest bunch of celebrators that we have here at COC. I mean, come on. Look at you guys. You guys are a smart-looking bunch. In fact, you're so smart that if someone told you an obvious lie, like that the sky is red or birds can't fly, or you're the smartest bunch of celebrators I've ever seen, you would see right through that, right? Like, come on, that's obvious. But when it's a twisted truth, it makes it hard to find the proof. In other words, when it's just a little twist, when it's just a little deception, we have to work a lot harder to figure out, all right, what's true here and what is false? What is right and what is wrong? And the part that is so devious about that is that we can buy into a twisted truth and we think that we're on the right track. We think we're headed in the right direction, and we don't realize that we're drifting away from God. You know, think about it like this. Let's just imagine with me, we're going on vacation together. Anyone want to go on vacation to Hawaii? Anyone? Anyone? All right, sweet. Pack your bags. We're all going to Hawaii together. All right, so we go to Sky Harbor. We get on the plane. They're serving us drinks. We are ready to go. Only problem is our pilot makes a miscalculation by 1 degree in the flight path. You think, oh, 1 degree, who cares? That's not a big deal. It's close enough. But it turns out when you travel the 2,800 miles from Phoenix to Hawaii, by the time you land, you're off course by 47 miles. Let that sink in for a second. Look, yeah, she's upset about that back there. She's like, that's not good. You know, if you're off course by 47 miles, you didn't just miss the airport. You're in the middle of the Pacific somewhere. Why? Because a small error over a long distance makes a big mistake. And the same thing is true in life, isn't it? when we get the truth twisted, even just a little bit, even if we go, it's not that big a deal. What happens? We think we're on track. We think we're headed in the right direction. We think that we're living life the way that God wants us to live. But the more and more time goes by, the more and more we allow that lie, that twisted truth to guide our life, the farther and farther we drift from God. Until one morning we wake up and we're looking around like, well, where am I? How did I get here? The answer is you got there one step at a time by following a twisted truth, because a twisted truth makes it hard to find the proof. And I would argue this isn't true just on sort of a individual level. This is just as true on a corporate or cultural level. Right? I mean, isn't it true? You think about your history books, you look back on our nation's history, that there are errors, there are seasons in our past where we look back and we're kind of embarrassed, right? We kind of go like, man, what were they thinking? How could everyone have thought that was a good idea? Why didn't someone say something? Why didn't someone stand up for the truth? Turns out the answer is real simple. The Bible tells us that there is a twist, there is a deception, there is a confusion. And the twist always starts out small, doesn't it? It's just small enough to get us into trouble, but big enough so that it doesn't, not to scare us away. And here's the thing, the one behind the twist, the one pulling the strings behind the scenes, he's never going to take credit for his work. Because he knows that if he got his fingerprints on those twisted truths, if we saw what was really going on, we would go running as far and as fast as we could away. We'd go, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so the deceiver, he's never going to take credit for his work. But here's the interesting thing. Have you noticed that not everyone falls for these twisted truths? Not everyone buys into the lies? Right? There's some people, maybe you're one of them, maybe you know people like this, who live their life differently, right? They do marriage differently. They raise their kids differently. They handle their finances differently. It's like their moral compass is set in a different direction than the rest of culture. You know, but those people, I think if we look at our culture, we'd have to say those people are the exception rather than the rule. Why? Because we live in a culture that has been twisted, that has been deceived by an unseen world. So if you have your Bibles, grab them with me. We're going to take a look at John chapter 8 and see what Jesus has to say about this unseen world and how it works and how it impacts your life and my life. Now, as you're turning there, let me just give you some context, some background for the conversation that we're about to walk into. John chapter 8, Jesus' ministry is just starting to take off, and the people of Israel are starting to go, could he be the one? Could this be the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And the crowds are starting to grow larger and larger and larger. Everyone's on board with this Jesus guy. Everyone except for the religious leaders, right? They don't like Jesus because he's stealing their thunder. He's challenging their authority. He's stealing their crowds. And so right here in John 8, Jesus and the religious leaders, they're about to go at it. They're about to go head to head. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, he goes, look, after everything that you've seen, after everything that I've taught you, how is it not obvious to you that I have been sent from God? And the religious leaders go, you know what? We don't believe that you're from God because we are children of Abraham. Look, if God wanted to speak to us, he would have spoke to us through Abraham. So we don't need you to bring messages from God. And Jesus goes, all right, that's how you want to play? Let's take the gloves off. Look at verse 43. He says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Now, I don't know about you and where you come from, but where I come from, them's fighting words right there, right? You call someone the son of a devil, you better be ready to go, right? Because, especially because the Pharisees, their whole argument is, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Now, they didn't say it quite like that, but, you know, that's their thing. They're like, Abraham, we're one of him. God is on our side. And Jesus comes right back at him. He goes, no, you think Abraham's your father? Your father is the devil. I mean, just try working that line into a conversation the next time things get heated at work and see how that goes over, right? Like, Jesus is bringing it. He's not messing around. And his whole point is, he's going, look, everyone else can see the truth. It is obvious to everyone else that God has sent me. How can you not see it? And he says the reason is because there is a deceiver. There is someone behind the scenes, pulling the strings, blinding you to the obvious truth. Look at verse 44. He keeps going. He says, he, meaning Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, isn't it interesting in our culture? No one wants God to be a he anymore. They think God is a she. But if you notice, no one's ever written a book saying, like, the devil is a she. What's up with that? What does that say about us guys? Like, I don't think that's very good. But here, you see what Jesus believes about the devil, that he believes there is a spiritual being, an individual known as the devil or Satan. And he believes that the devil's ultimate agenda was to murder and destroy human life through deception. Right? Because as you keep reading through the New Testament and through the rest of the Bible, you get this sense, there's this idea that the devil's power has been curtailed, that it has been limited, that the only tool, the only weapon he has left in his arsenal to come after you and me is lies and deception. Right? And he uses those lies and that deception to destroy your life and my life and to destroy marriages and destroy kids and to destroy churches and schools and families and communities and nations. Right? That's what he is all about. He is a murderer and a deceiver. Flip forward a couple chapters to John 14, verse 30. Jesus says, I will not speak to you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. Now, you catch what Jesus said there? What does he call Satan? He calls him the prince of this world. Now, Jesus seems to believe that this globe, this rock that we live on, this is the devil's domain. And yes, God is ultimately in charge, but right here, right now, the devil has been given a limited influence. He has been given rule over this place. Unpack it a little more. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. It says, the devil led him, this means Jesus, this is when Satan is tempting Jesus. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of this world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. Now, let's take a time out right there. If I were to hand you the keys to Pastor Josh's car, you'd be like, wow, that is amazing. That Pastor Ben, he is such a generous guy. Right? Until you got pulled over by the Maricopa PD for driving a stolen vehicle. Then you wouldn't like me so much anymore. But the point is, right, I can't give you someone else's car. Pastor Josh is the only one who has the ability, that has the authority to give away his car because he owns it. So if you like his car, talk to Pastor Josh. He's a very generous guy. I'm sure he would be happy to give it to you. You know, but think about that idea, that principle that we just talked about in light of the verse that we just read. The devil says to Jesus, I will give you authority over all the world and over all the kingdoms of the world. Now, wait a minute. We just said the only way that you can give something away is if you own it, if you possess it, if it's yours. Exactly. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, I know we just spent the last 30 minutes establishing that Satan is a liar. He does not speak the truth. So I know you're probably thinking, well, Satan's just making this stuff up as he goes along. He doesn't really have the authority to give that away. Maybe. But look at what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Right? So Jesus just shuts him down. Why? Because in case you didn't know, it's a really bad idea to worship the devil. Devil worship bad, worshiping God good. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't question the authority that Satan has to give away the kingdoms of the world. Because he recognizes that this is his domain, this is his playground, so to speak. And that, well, yes, God is ultimately in charge right here, right now. This is, he is the prince of this world. Now, I know it's kind of a disturbing thought, isn't it? We don't really talk about these verses a whole lot. You don't see people making Instagram pictures of this verse to put on their Facebook feed, right? It's just not that cheery of a thought. But at the same time, isn't it true? Understanding that there is spiritual forces at work, understanding that we have an enemy who is a liar and a deceiver and a murderer, understanding that, you know, his schemes and how he tries to manipulate us, doesn't that kind of bring some things into perspective? Isn't that maybe something that you want to factor into that temptation that you just can't seem to overcome? Wouldn't that be something that you'd want to keep in mind as you try and make your marriage stronger? Wouldn't that be something that you want to factor in as you raise your kids? Wouldn't that be something that changes your whole perspective on life and how God has called us to live? There is an enemy. He is a murderer. He is a liar. And he is a deceiver. Now, fast forward about 30 years from the scenes we just talked about with Jesus, and we come to this guy named Paul, who was one of the apostles. And he wrote a letter to his friends at the church in Ephesus. And it was all about how to win at life and win in relationships, how to be a good father, a good husband, a good person, how to be a part of the body of Christ. And so after he's written all this great advice about relationships, then he tacks on this bit about spiritual warfare. And you might look at those two things and go, like, that doesn't make any sense. How do those two things go together? Until you understand that there is an enemy whose goal is to destroy our relationships, to tear us apart through deception. So this is what he writes, chapter 6, verse 11. I want you to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What are the devil's schemes? The devil's goal is to deceive you so that he can destroy you, right? The devil says, let's take appetites, which are a good thing, something that God has blessed us with, and let's twist it into an addiction. He says, let's take desires that God has given us and twist them into greed. Let's take something beautiful and twist it into jealousy. Let's take appreciation for all the good things that God has given us and twist it into lust. And here's the most twisted part, friends, that when we buy into those twisted truths, when we live like those lies are true and our life falls apart, which always happens, what do? We blame God. We say, God, how could you let this happen to me? God, don't you care about me? See, when we blame God for our bad decisions, the devil wins. So I just want to encourage you, friends, the next time that you are tempted to blame your spouse for the mess in your marriage, the next time that you just can't get through to your kids, the next time you just want to let your boss have it, remember what Paul says, verse 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in heavenly realms. So who is your enemy? Is it your boss? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? No. our enemy, the real enemy, is the devil, whose mission is to destroy you, because he knows that the best way that he can hurt our Heavenly Father is by coming after his children. See, you will never win the spiritual battle if you think that you're fighting against flesh and blood. It just doesn't work that way. When we think the battle is right here, we will lose every time, because the battle is won and lost right here. Now, I think there's probably three groups of people sitting out here this morning. One group says, all right, I'm all on board. I'm fired up. Like, I'm all in. I'm excited to talk about this stuff. Been waiting 10 years for COC to do a series like this. Then there's another group that goes, all right, you know what? I wasn't sure about this whole Twisted series, because whenever I read the Bible and it talks about this spiritual stuff, like, I don't really understand what it's talking about, but this is good. I'm starting to understand it and how it applies to my life, so I'm going to try and start applying what we're talking about to my life. You know, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to try this with my husband, and I'm going to tell him, you are of your father, the devil, and see how that goes. Right? It worked for Jesus, so it's probably going to work for me. You know, and then there's some of us here this morning that we're going like, you know, I walked away from church a long time ago. It's been a while since I've been in church. And this is exactly the reason why, right? They talk about all this weird spiritual stuff, and I just don't get it. If that's you this morning, just track with me for a few more minutes. Because isn't it true that sometimes we look at life and there's just certain things in life that we go, man, that is just evil. There's no other way to explain it than to just say, that's evil. Right? I mean, you think about, you see on the news, someone walks into a school strapped up with guns just to see how many lives they can take. That's evil. You know, people plan to, for years and years, to drive planes into the World Trade Center because they think it's going to make God happy. You know, how do you explain that other than just to say, that's evil? Or what about the fact that there's billions and billions of dollars spent every year based on child pornography and child prostitution? How does anyone come up with that other than to say just that there is pure evil in the world? You know, what do you do when you turn on the news and you see you've got one group of people whose mission is life is to wipe off the face of the earth an entire different group of people just because they're different? Right? It's just evil. And the one thing that all those scenarios have in common is the destruction of human life. Right? Because it's just like Jesus told us 2,000 years ago. We have an enemy. He is a liar and a deceiver and a murderer. And he doesn't make his deceptions obvious, because if it was too obvious, we'd see right through that. Right? We go running in a different direction. So what does he do? He twists it just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit to lead us off course, because he knows that's how we can do the most damage. So that's why I've started praying this prayer like David prays in the Psalms, where he says, God, would you keep falsehood and lies far from me? In other words, God, would you help me to see my life? Would you help me to see my reality the way that you see it? Not the way that I want to see it, not through the filter of my sin and my greed and my lust and all my issues. Would you remove those lies? Would you remove that falsehood? Keep it far away from me so that I can see the world the way that you see it. And I'm telling you, friends, that's what this Twisted series is all about, to help us separate the lies and the twisted truth from the truth. So I want to encourage you to be here the next 3 weeks, because I really believe this is one of those series that we're going to talk about at COC for years to come, where we're going to point back to this series, the Twisted series, and go, that's where things started to change in my life. Why? Because we got rid of the lies and started pursuing the truth. We exposed the lies for what they are so that we could go after the truth with everything that we are. So I'm just convinced that this is going to be a powerful series, a life-changing series, one of those series that we look back on for the rest of our lives and go, that's where everything started to change. So I want to invite you to come back for the next 3 weeks, and let's stand and pray together as we close. You know, it's really just like Jesus said, that when Satan speaks, he is the father of lies. He can't help but lie. When words come out of his mouth, it is falsehood, it is lies, it is deception. And, you know, if we look at our culture and we see those lies, we see those twisted truths everywhere that we go. And my guess is this morning, as we've been talking about twisted truths, as we've been exposing some of these lies, we felt that prick in our conscience, that whisper in our spirit from the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? Now is the time to let go of that twisted truth. Now is the time to let go of that lie so that you can start to live by the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the thing is, when we try to live our life based on a lie, Jesus said that's just the same as trying to build a house on a foundation of sand. When the storms come, and the storms always come, don't they? Guess what? That foundation of sand, it gets washed away. It gets exposed for what it really is, which is worthless, which is nothing. And the same thing is true with lies. They always have a way of catching up with us because there's nothing there. It's not real. It's false. It's shifting sand. But Jesus said, if you will let go of the lies, if you will expose those deceptions for what they are, and you will build your life on the truth, on my truth, that is a firm foundation that cannot be shaken. That is a foundation that cannot be taken away from you. Because guess what? The mouth that spoke those words of truth is the same mouth that spoke all of creation into existence. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So right here, right now, this morning, it's one of those holy moments where we're standing on holy ground, where we have this opportunity, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, to be free from the lies and to be set free for the truth. And the reality is that change, that shift, it's not just something that we do in our mind, because like we said, it's not a physical battle, it's not a mental battle, it's a spiritual battle. So if you want to be set free, if you want to live in the truth, if you want to follow the way, the truth, and the life, we have prayer counselors down front that would love to pray with you and pray for you, that go into that spiritual battle together so that you can win that war with spiritual weapons in your hand. So right now, the band's going to lead us in worship. Please feel free just to slip out and come pray with one of our prayer counselors. No one's looking around. No one's paying attention, because we just want to experience God's truth and his life in our life. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, and that even when we've lost our way, you help us find the way. And when we have bought into twisted truths, you bring us back to the truth. When we have lost our life, when we have lost that connection with you, you give us eternal life. And not just someday when we die, but right here, right now. You invite us into your family. You bring us back to life. You give us the life and the power and the courage to fight against the lies and to fight against the enemy who wants to bring us down so we can experience your life through us. Praise in your name, Jesus.